Amen. Good evening again, everybody. Thanks for coming tonight. We weren't sure what was going to happen. We just opened the doors, and some people didn't want to go through the rain, but praise God. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love to have you follow along with us, just as it's written, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. We're going to take a little bit of a break from the Christmas story. Going to get four messages on that anyway. We've already had two. Got two more coming, Christmas Eve and also Christmas Day. So we're going to finish the book of Romans tonight. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 16. I guess it's got a little bit of a Christmas flavor to it. It's like Paul sending out greetings, Christmas cards to those of the church in Rome. And so, why do we send out Christmas cards and greetings? Just to let people know we love them or thinking of them. And when we send these cards out to them, there's always something that reminds us of that person, right? And every name that Paul mentions here tonight reminds him of something that, some gift, some talent, some sort of an impact they made upon his life and upon his ministry. And so let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Open our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the wonderful rain. And Lord, even your word talks about rain. How your word comes down from heaven like the rain. And it waters the dry, parched ground. Thank you, Lord, for just the refreshment that we get through your word. Thank you, Lord, that it waters the dry, parched places within our heart so that we would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for getting everyone safely. And I pray for a safe travel home, slick roads. And California people just don't know how to drive in rain. Like the old song says, it never rains in California. But we got some tonight, and we thank you for that. And so tonight, as we settle our hearts in, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, teach us, show us how important every member of the body of Christ is in the church. We're all parts. Joints, ligaments, whatever it might be. But every part is important so that we could function properly as your body. You're the head and we're the body, Lord. And so teach us tonight. Just give us some special insight in tonight in how important people are in the church, whether it's in Rome or Corinth or here in Palm Desert. So thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to be part of your body, to serve you and to serve one another, most of all to love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Short message tonight. We'll be through in about 4 hours. I'll cut it short tonight. So, salutation of appreciation. Is appreciation important? Yes, it is. To show people how much we appreciate them. And you've probably noticed this time of the year, even when we're out shopping and all, there are very few people that show their appreciation. Like, thank you at the cash register, Merry Christmas, whatever it might be. And we live in a culture today, it's almost like everybody's entitled, so we're not really thankful for anything. But as believers, if there's anybody on the planet that should really be thankful for everything, it's us. We can even be thankful for our trials, can't we? And that's what James says. Count it all joy when you enter into various trials and temptations, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So for us as Christians, we can give thanks in all things. Isn't it great to have thankful hearts and to have joy always? And it's not based upon the weather or our circumstances, on our bank account, on the vehicle we drive. It's all based upon the love that we have extended to us through Christ and the love that we extend to one another through him. And so we're going to look at some names here tonight. At first glance, people look at Romans 16 and think, what's this all about? This is kind of different from where we've been. And it's just a bunch of names I can hardly pronounce. But I would encourage you to, when you read through chapters like this, and even Matthew 1 with the genealogy, it's a challenge to go through and try to pronounce those names properly. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to talk to our Jewish friends upstairs and to be able to pronounce some of the Hebrew words and some of the names the way that they do. They're blown away, you know, when a Gentile comes up and we say a name or a word in Hebrew and we've got the, you know, like we have challah bread here when we partake of communion, you know. Make sure you swallow before you say that word, though. And I would encourage you, even tonight in your heart, you don't have to do it out loud, but look at some of these names. Some are simple, but look at some of the difficult ones and just learn how to pronounce them. And some people are looking at this chapter going, what was Paul thinking here? Well, actually, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So what Paul shares with us tonight is given by the inspiration of God. And it's a bit of encouragement and appreciation extended towards the church at Rome. And so this is actually a pretty remarkable chapter in it that Paul recognizes and greets at least 26 people. So we got at least 26 names that we're going to attempt to pronounce, as well as two saints who are unnamed. He also closes with nine believers who are with him in Corinth. This epistle was written from Corinth to the church at Rome. Paul was a great soul winner because he loved people. And I find even in the church today, the greatest soul winners, the people that really share their faith the most, are the people that love people. And it's important for us to love people. Why? Because many times in Scripture, we're admonished, beloved, love one another, speaking to the church, as well as Jesus went further. He went outside of the church. He tells us to love our neighbor, who is our fellow being. He tells us even to love our enemies. And it is absolutely amazing at times how when you get into a difficult situation with people, and you can just kind of tell that they're not real friendly, but when you smile at them, and when you greet them, and you acknowledge them, and when you bless them, it's amazing how they can change just like that. You ever had that happen? Because for the most part, people today are living in fear. And you look around what's going on in the world today, and I remember at a time when, you know, we'd pull up to a traffic signal, we're right next to one another, and you look over and, you know, wave the next car. People wouldn't pull up next to each other anymore at a stoplight or a stop sign. Check it out. Next time, you know, you're out there and pulling up to a stoplight or a stop sign, you look and there's nobody next to you. They're either behind you or ahead of you. And we just live in a society today where communication has become just almost a part of society that doesn't even exist anymore. Why? Because people tweet, they Twitter, they text. Very little contact anymore with one another. And if there's anywhere that we need personal contact, it's in the church, isn't it? And it's important that we encourage one another. We're thankful for one another. And so Paul, with this gift that he had of evangelism, I believe what really enhanced that gift was the fact that he loved people. Paul was not a Lone Ranger. Now, some of you younger people, you might have to Google who the Lone Ranger was. But he was a masked cowboy. And it's a term for people that are isolated, that are by themselves. But you know what? In all reality, the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He wasn't alone. He had his Kimo Sabe with him, is what he called him. And so even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He wasn't a loner. And I think if we're really going to have an impact upon our neighborhood, upon our city, upon our state, I think we really need to be friendly, complimentive, loving, and watch what will begin to happen. And so Paul did not, like many in ministry today, live a life of isolation. How can you be salt and light if you live an isolated life? And I often hear people in ministry today, I've even heard pastors say this, ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. That bothers me. That's like a kick in the stomach when I hear that. I'm thinking, man, why don't you go get a real job? Get a job at a shoe store and you'll deal with more souls than you will if you don't like people. And Paul very well knew that without people, there would be no ministry, would there? Without people, you don't have a ministry. And so here we have only a partial list of those who were dear to Paul and who were a great help to him in ministry. Now, the first name mentioned here tonight is the name of Phoebe, a member of the church at Centuria, and Paul devotes two verses to her. Check it out. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Wow. What a compliment to this sister by the name of Phoebe. She gets two verses. It's pretty much more than anybody else mentioned here tonight. But Paul gives her the greatest of compliments. And today it's almost like a put down. Today if you call somebody a slave, it's like, dude, what are you talking about? You know, you get sued for calling someone a slave. He calls her a servant. See, a male servant is a doulos, and a female servant is a doulai. And so here we see Paul calls her a doulai, which is a maidservant. We saw that last Sunday in Luke's gospel, where Mary in the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, refers to herself as a doulai, a maidservant of the Lord. And we know as Christians that the greatest compliment that we can get is to be a servant of the Lord. Why? Because Jesus Christ exemplified the greatest servant of all. He said the Son of Man didn't come into this world to be served. He said the Son of Man came into this world to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what it means to be a servant. We lay down our life for people. We love people. So often you hear people say, well, I went out of my way to do this, and I went out of my way to do that. But you know what? It was always in Jesus' way. You remember when he went to Samaria, to the well at Samaria, and there was one woman there that he went to share the gospel with. His disciples were wondering, why are we going out of our way? But it was in his way, because it was there that he met the first female evangelist, if you would, the lady that was looking for living water. And he says, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But the water I give to you will come up out of your innermost being like rivers of living water. She says, give me that water that I may not thirst again. And she came to know Christ. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit in that living water. And the Bible tells us that she went into town and brought everybody out to meet this one that told her about the living water. And so here we see a lady by the name of Phoebe. Paul says, our sister. We're family. No matter what your age is, small or, you know, young or old, everything in between, we are all family here. And we're even closer than flesh and blood. If we are born again and our family is not saved, we're actually closer to the church family than we are our own flesh and blood. We have a connection that's supernatural. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, Phoebe is my sister. And that's so wonderful in this fellowship. We have the brothers and the sisters. We're family. We love each other. And so Paul gives her the greatest of compliments, a servant. Women had important roles in serving the Lord in the early church. They were an instrumental part of what God was doing in the church. And I'll tell you what, it still happens today. Oftentimes the women are more eager to serve the Lord than the men. But you know what I've noticed about this fellowship? That's not true here. This is the first fellowship of believers I've ever been to where the men and the women all want to get involved. This is the first fellowship I've ever been involved in when the men really come out and pray on Saturday mornings. It's amazing. I've never been part of a men's prayer group that was larger than the women's prayer group. And that says a lot about this fellowship. We believe in prayer. And it's so important. And so women have an important part in the body of Christ today. And so he sends with her a letter. He says that you might receive her in the Lord and in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and myself also. She not only helped the body of Christ, but she helped Pastor Paul, if you would. And I'm sure part of that was to pray. It's so important to pray for those in ministry and in leadership today. And women have important roles. And again, they have been passed on into the church today. We've got some excellent cooks in this fellowship. When people need meals on wheels, sometimes I think I'll fake being sick so I can get some of this delicious food that goes around here. You know? If you don't think this church can cook, they don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. Sunday, we had a church luncheon that was absolutely incredible. I thought, what are we going to do with all this food? And I found out within about 20 minutes what we were going to do with it. I kid you not, I saw some plates that were that high.
Need sideboards on them. Great cooks. Why? Because the most intimate form of fellowship that Christians can have is the breaking of bread. And I even went and visited someone today, our church secretary, Sue, and someone in this church had already been there with a meal. I thought, man, I'm late again. Yeah. And this church believes in comforting one another with food. Also, they visit the sick. Women are good at visiting the sick. They're compassionate. They're tender-hearted. They're kind. And again, the other day, after we had the luncheon, I went and made two hospital visits. And each time I signed in, I saw somebody from the church had beat me there again right after the luncheon. Are you kidding me? That's a healthy church, folks. Hospitality. It comes from the word hospital. And hospitality is from the root word in the original language. It means a sunbeam in a sick room. And that's what we need today, don't we? You ever been in a hospital where it's dark and there's just a heaviness there? And then someone will walk in the room and just light it up? And that's what hospitality is, being a sunbeam in a sick room. Women are also important with the children. They have more patience oftentimes than the guys do with little kids. And they're great in Sunday school. They're great in helping the poor. They have hearts of compassion. They're tenderhearted. And that's the type of ministry that Phoebe had. And that's the type of ministry. And putting this together this week, I would look at a name and I would look at the things that Paul would compliment them for. And I can picture somebody in this fellowship and fellowships that I've been involved with over the years that is the same type of person as Phoebe. We have Phoebes in this church. Praise the Lord. And so Paul highly commends and recommends her to the church at Rome. And oftentimes people come from other churches and they've been well seasoned by the staff there, pastor there, whatever minister they were involved in. It's wonderful to see people that are seasoned already that come in with recommendations from other churches. And it's, man, you can plug them right in. And that was the type of sister that Phoebe was. And Paul encourages the church to assist her, to care for her and use her there. And she'd been a great help to Paul and many others. It's like casting your bread upon the water. It's going to come back to you. When you're kind and tender-hearted, when you minister to others, when you pour your life into theirs, it's amazing how it comes back to you. Because we never know when we're going to, you know, be in need of ministry, someone ministering to us. And so it was Phoebe who actually carried the letter of the epistle of Paul to the church at Rome. They entrusted her to carry this wonderful letter that we have today to the church at Rome. That's how trustworthy Phoebe was. She delivered the mail, if you would, literally. She was a tireless sister who was forever ministering to and showing hospitality to preachers and other believers at Centuria. That's the type of a ministry that she had. Are all Phoebes? No. Do we all have the same gifts? No. Everybody's got gifts and talents. And so if you're sitting here going, man, I'm not a Phoebe, well, don't worry about it, because I'm sure there's going to be someone here that Paul mentions that will fit the type of ministry that you have. And so Phoebe was a tireless sister, and now she uses her gifts and her talents in Rome. Next, verses 3 and 4, Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Can you imagine? To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And so here Paul worked in ministry with this wonderful couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. They poured themselves out, the term here in the original language, in sacrificial labor for the cause of Christ. And you know what? There are a lot of couples that I know in this fellowship, as well as in other fellowships, that worked together as a husband and wife team. They went everywhere together. And again, not every husband and wife can do that. But here is Priscilla and Aquila that were gifted in working together in ministering to the body of Christ, to the cause of Christ. They had become really close friends with Paul. They, along with other Jews, had been expelled from Rome. They got kicked out by the Emperor Claudius, and they had to move to Corinth. And that's where they are right now, as Paul is writing this epistle in Corinth to the church at Rome. faithful couple. Verse 4 doesn't give us the details, but Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for Paul. We don't know what that is or how they did it or what it was. But literally it means that they were instrumental in saving his life. Amazing, isn't it? Who knows what it could have been? Chuck Smith always says, when the Bible is silent, we're to be silent. So, you know, you can get a lot of speculation here from what might have happened. But we don't know. All we know is that Paul remembered that at one time in his ministry, this wonderful couple, Priscilla and Aquila, risked their necks for him. And Paul is grateful. And not only is Paul grateful, but so are the other Gentile churches, because however they saved his neck allowed Paul to continue on planting churches and ministering to the Gentiles, because that was Paul's ministry. His ministry was to the Gentiles. So do you see how one couple benefited the whole body of Christ because they were willing to get involved and serve, and they even laid down their lives for Paul so that ministry could continue? And they were instrumental. They were part, you know, at the Bema Seat of Christ, they're going to get rewards for what they did. And some of those rewards were because of what Paul continued to do in ministry. It's like getting an assist in basketball, you know. You maybe didn't make the basket, but you get an assist. And God keeps really good books. And sometimes, you know, you may not be the one that's leading the charge, but if you maybe are behind the scenes supporting that ministry prayerfully or financially, whatever it might be, you're going to get an assist. And God keeps good books. And when we get to the Bema Seat of Christ one day, that which was of the Lord will come out of the fire as gold and silver and precious stones. And that which was not of the Lord, done with the wrong motive or for selfish reasons, will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. So you got to believe Priscilla and Aquila had some gold and silver and precious stones coming, because not only did they save Paul's neck, but they were instrumental in encouraging him and praying for him and serving alongside him in the ministry. Okay, now we kind of get into some of the funny names. Epaphroditus, I believe, is this one. Verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Paul calls him beloved Epaphroditus. What a wonderful term of endearment that is. Beloved. That's what the Lord calls us. We are his beloved. I am his beloved, and my beloved is mine, the Song of Solomon says. His name, Epaphroditus, means praiseworthy. And you know what? He did live up to his name. And it's so important that we as believers, and this is a gift that we can all have, being praiseworthy. His name means praiseworthy, and he certainly lived up to his name, because church buildings were not constructed until the late second century. Believers met in homes. And so it tells us right here that there was a church in their house, and beloved Epaphroditus was part of that fellowship. And not only that, Paul writes that this beloved Epaphroditus was one of the first converts of Achaia to Christ. This is one of the first converts that came to Christ through Paul's ministry in the province of Achaia. And so Epaphroditus was an instrumental part of God's work there, because he was the first believer in that area. And I'm sure he came along beside Paul and was discipled, and was used in a wonderful way. And again, we're going to see a number of home fellowships, house churches that they had in those days. They didn't have cathedrals, big buildings, or anything like that. They met in homes. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. There are a number of Marys in Scripture. Paul doesn't tell us which Mary this is. We're not sure who exactly this Mary is, only that she is part of the church at Rome and was a faithful and fervent laborer there. And so again, he doesn't necessarily say what her ministry was, but that she fervently labored with Paul there. And so, greet Mary, who labored much for us. And again, you got to believe her ministry was some of those maybe that I mentioned, holding up the arms of those in leadership, praying for them, ministering to the flock, taking care of some of the needs there. So as we see in the book of Acts, so that if the needs of the body are taken care of, it gives the pastors and teachers and evangelists more time to study the Word of God and to preach the gospel. And so you can see how important these ladies are that take these burdens off of those in ministry. And it's so wonderful when someone will come in and take care of a situation in the office so that Ryan and I can spend more time in the Word, studying. Because I know there's a lot of pastors out there that are burdened down with just little things that other people in the body really could be doing. And you know what? They could be getting blessed, as we see here like Mary, by going out and laboring for the body of Christ. And so greet Mary, who labored much for us. At the same time, isn't it wonderful that these people, even if it's just a short little paragraph with their name in it, that their names are written in an epistle for saints to read for 2,000 years. People have been reading here. All of these names here of these wonderful people that came alongside Paul and ministered to the body of Christ, and they have their names in the Bible for all to see. There's one thing greater than that, though. Jesus said, "Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And I think if we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then if there was an epistle written about Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, that I think we should be mentioned in as well. You know what I mean? Not for the glory of man, but for the glory of God. And if they were to write an epistle on this fellowship, I wonder what they would say about each and every one of us. Today we'd call that Yelp, I guess, instead of an epistle. Yelp. How would they Yelp you? 5 stars? 4.5? 3? Who knows? The all-important thing is that our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know, the all-important thing in this fellowship is that we love one another, serve one another, minister when we get the opportunity. You know, oftentimes, I remember early on in ministry when God would open the door for me to do something. And in my mind, I think, I can't do that. I've never done that before. But if you take a step of faith, if God has opened that door, He's going to equip you to do whatever that thing might be. And sometimes we can talk ourselves out of it because of fear, unbelief, whatever it might be, and think, man, I could never do that. Lord, ask somebody else, like Aaron and Moses, right? Moses says, I can't speak. And so God says, okay, I'm going to use Aaron to speak for you, Mo, and you know the rest of that story. And I think if God opens a door for you, no matter what it is, step through it and see. And Chuck Smith has always told us, well, if you step out by faith and it doesn't work, change directions, try something else. And it's amazing how that works. You will never know what step 2 is in your life until you take step 1. God doesn't show you step 2, 3, and 4 until you take that first step of faith. Here's another interesting name in verse 7. Greet Andronicus. I guess that's how his name is pronounced. Okay, in Hebrew, unlike Spanish, the J is like an H. In Hebrew, the J is like a Y. Okay, so this isn't Hunia. This is Unia. Okay, Andronicus and Unia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Interesting. So we have a couple of more interesting names. Andronicus and Unia. They're fellow Jews and fellow prisoners, Paul says. Wow. They were in the prison ministry together, but from the inside out. Oftentimes, Paul ended up in jail for the right reasons. Now, if you're going to be in prison ministry, make sure you're in prison ministry for the right reasons, okay? And so here they are, fellow Jews, he said. They were brethren of his. Andronicus and Unia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, were of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. And so what we see here is they were not only fellow Jews and fellow prisoners, but they were well-respected among the apostles. They weren't apostles, but they were well-respected in leadership. They had a great testimony. There were actually believers before Paul was. Interesting. That they came to know Christ before the Apostle Paul did on the road to Damascus. And they were strong in their faith. And I bet they were really blessed when Paul came along to Corinth and they got to minister with him. Notice verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Amplius, he too was beloved of Paul. Paul would have never known these saints, nor would we, if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ and the cross. And I often say that in this fellowship, and whenever I'm in the midst of a group of believers, I look around the room and I think, you know what? If Jesus Christ hadn't have died for me, I never would have met you. Never would have came to know you. Look around this room, how many people you wouldn't know if you didn't know Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you probably wouldn't be sitting here tonight. Isn't that amazing? Thanksgiving. I'm giving thanks, praying for my family and the food. And I looked around. There was my son-in-law. I never would have known my son-in-law or had a son-in-law had I not gotten saved and God sent us to Vermont to plant a church. And along with my son-in-law is my grandson Josh and my grandson Jacob and my granddaughter Kaylee. I never would have known them. Things would have been different for all of us in this room. Just look around sometime and ask yourself, okay, how many of these people would I know if it wasn't for Jesus Christ saving me? I'd probably have been 6 foot under, guaranteed. I was headed that direction. But here we look at these names, these wonderful names that Paul calls beloved, that are dear to his heart, that he got to serve with. They just love one another. It's like David and Jonathan. You remember how we read in 1 Samuel how David and Jonathan's hearts were knit together. And that's the way the body of Christ is. Our hearts are knit together. We love one another. And so here we see Amplius, beloved of Paul. It's like Paul saying, I love you, beloved in the Lord. Verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Now, I don't know how to pronounce this one. Maybe you can pronounce it yourself. This is probably one of those ones, right? Stachis, I guess. I swallowed before I said that one. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachis, my beloved. And so there in verse 9, we see these two interesting names. Others who are praised for their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And isn't that enough? That someone would praise us or commend us for our faith in Jesus Christ. They don't have to build us up and tell us how wonderful we are and all. We can't even take the credit for that, right? Because if there's any good thing that's done through us, and you look at the book of Acts, everything that was ever done in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that the Lord worked through them. And so just for someone to, you know, to call us beloved and beloved in the Lord and to praise us for our faithfulness to Jesus Christ is enough in and of itself. God should get all the glory. I remember Corrie Ten Boom one time said, you know, someone said, how in the world do you take all of these compliments to you? And she says, I just consider every compliment as a flower. And she says, when I get a bouquet, I give it to the Lord. And that's what we do with any good thing that's said about us, any compliment. Why? Because all glory to God. It's because he's transformed our lives. It's because he's changed us from the inside out. And we can't help but give all glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. That's cool, huh? It's like seal of approval. Boom. That's us, approved in Christ. It's like in Ephesians, it says that we are sealed for the day of redemption. It's like God puts a seal of approval of us. We're sealed for the day of redemption through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the house of Aristobulus. And so Apelles was a proven saint, approved in Christ. And you know what's really cool about that? You would have to believe that he wasn't concerned about man's approval, but God's approval. That's the all-important approval that we should seek. Why? Because if you're seeking the approval of man, it'll never work all of the time. But you can always meet God's approval all of the time. It's a matter of our own free will, isn't it? To seek to be approved by God in everything we say and do, that we do all to the glory of God. And so this is so wonderful. We never have to worry about man's approval. Just seek Christ's approval. Apelles did that. He was a proven saint. Aristobulus, he's an interesting guy. He was actually the grandson of Herod the Great. Isn't that amazing? Herod the Great's grandson got saved? That's exciting to me. So the next time you hear about somebody, this wicked man and this wicked woman in this world, begin to pray for them, pray for their families. Remember Madeline Murray O'Hare? She's the one that got Jesus expelled from school, prayer kicked out. Her son's a born-again Christian. Isn't that amazing? So pray for these people. And it's amazing here how Aristobulus was a grandson of Herod the Great. And evidently it says here that he and his household were converted. Like the Philippian jailer, right? When they had the jailhouse rocked there, when the earthquake came, when the cells opened. And the jailer thought that Paul and Barnabas had escaped and he was going to take his own life. And Paul says, don't do yourself harm. And the man says, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Give all your money to the church? Sell your car, sell your house? Is that what he said? No. He said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Pretty simple message. And then it says that Paul and Barnabas went to the Philippian jailer's house and they took care of their wounds and they fed him and all and had fellowship. And it says that all of the jailer's household believed. Isn't that amazing how God works? Amazing. Because you've got two guys in prison ministry. And instead of pouting and whining and whimpering, they began to sing songs to the Lord where everybody in the jailhouse heard the jailhouse rock because their feet were on the rock. And lo and behold, the whole household of the jailer got saved. And lo and behold, Herod the Great's grandson got saved and his whole household was converted. I love the way that God works. So don't count anybody out. Everybody's a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. And I find, you know what? Oftentimes the people that are steeped the most in the darkness are the ones that are the prime candidates. The ones that we often avoid. Oh, man, God could never save that person. Well, why don't you just pull out a mirror and that'll change your mind. That's what happens to me. God could never save them. And then I go look in the mirror and go, well, I guess he can. God saved me. Verse 11. Greet Herodian. My countrymen, greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. And so Herodian was a Jewish slave. And the household of Narcissus were also believers, possibly slaves as well. Again, they had no problem becoming servants. They already knew what it meant to be a slave. And Paul includes greeting. Not only to those that maybe have been in high positions in the church, but notice here, Paul includes greetings to even those who are on the bottom rung of the ladder. Paul was not a respecter of persons. Neither should we be. It's so important, isn't it? I love the body of Christ because we're colored blind. I love the body of Christ because there's no generation gap. It's an amazing thing happens when you're born again in your family. It's like you don't even think about age or race or creed or color or nothing. It's like, man, you're my brother, you're my sister, this is awesome. And that's the way it should be. And so here we see Herodian, a Jewish slave, the household and Narcissus. They're all a bunch of slaves and believers, and Paul includes them in his greeting. You got to be really, really careful not to be a respecter of persons. We're to love one another. There's a term in the original language that talks about people with special needs in the body of Christ. We're to minister to them. They're the weaker parts of the body, the weaker vessels. We're to minister to them. Again, we're supposed to love one another the same. There was no social status in the church. I love that. And the inclusion of slaves is a reminder that Jesus Christ obliterates all social distinctions because we are one in him. One body. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. That's an interesting couple, huh? Tryphena, Tryphosa. That's like Joe and Tina from West Covina when we used to live there, you know? Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And so we see here twice that they labored in the Lord. That was the complement of Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis from the Apostle Paul. And what he's saying here is all three of them, the original language means that all three of them were veritable workhorses in the Lord. Tireless. Anything, anytime, anywhere for the Lord. And again, there's always those people in the church as well. They never get tired. And you know what? Laborers and workers are so needed in every church. And these are the ones that don't seek recognition. They do things behind the scenes, physically, spiritually, financially, whatever it might be. And oftentimes they go unnoticed until they're gone. But you know what? There's never anything that you and I can do in laboring to the Lord that goes unnoticed by Him. And I think it's so important that when we do something, for the Lord, that we recognize that His eyes are always on us. We're always in His presence. He never takes His eyes off of us. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He notices everything that we do, including the attitude by which we do it. Verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, this is interesting here. Rufus was the son of Simon, who carried the cross for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Rufus, we find him mentioned in, I believe it's the Gospel of Matthew, his dad, Simon, who bore the cross for Jesus. Notice it says he was chosen in the Lord. When I look at Rufus, and I look at what his dad did. They pulled his dad out of the crowd and had his dad carry the cross of Christ. And how many children grow up to carry their own cross because they have observed their parents carrying theirs? And I think the greatest example that we can give our children is not necessarily what we tell them, but what we show them. And if you and I live crucified lives, and if we pick up our cross daily, as Jesus says, and follow Him, they're going to notice it. Why? Because look at our kids. They follow in our footsteps, don't they? And they know when we're living a crucified life and following Jesus. And lo and behold, here's the fruit of Simon. Rufus, who we see here, chosen in the Lord. Why? Because Daddy carried the cross. Rufus noticed. And Rufus carried his cross as well. How about Mom? Mom's mentioned too. Rufus's mother. The mother of Rufus was like a mother to Paul. She had that motherly instinct. Imagine that. You know, oftentimes we don't think of the Apostle Paul being ministered to by a lady that was like a mother to him. What do moms do? They comfort. They bind your wounds. Fix the scrapes and the bumps and all that stuff. And you know what? You know about Paul? He had lots of scrapes and bumps, didn't he? Man, he was always getting beaten with rods or stoned or shipwrecked or something. So, you know, the mother of Rufus probably was a busy lady as she ministered to Paul. But what a testimony. He calls her his mother too. Rufus's mother and mine. Isn't that cool? Wow. It's like a second mom to Paul. 14. Greet, here we go, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. You can probably do better than I did on that one, but wow, what a group. Verse 15, we're not done. Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So here we see a bunch of names, and it looks like another home fellowship, including the brethren that we don't know much about. And they were worthy of praise by Paul, though. Even though this is all we have about them, just their names here, they were still worthy of the praise of Paul. And most of all, the praise of Jesus Christ, and that's the all-important thing. And so Paul concludes his greeting in verse 16. as he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, this is interesting. Notice, he says a holy kiss, not just a big smoocheroo here. In the body of Christ, I think it's important to greet one another with a holy kiss. And it's still a common greeting in the Middle East. But Paul says a holy kiss among the saints. Why? To guard against impropriety. Make sure that if you're one that kisses someone that's not your wife, someone of the opposite sex, make sure that it's a holy kiss. That's important. In some instances, this is usually what I do, a hug and a handshake is just fine. I usually just kiss three ladies in my life. My wife, my daughter, and my granddaughter. That way I keep myself above reproach. People don't get any crazy ideas. And for the most part, you're going to get a hug or a handshake. And I think that's important that we represent the Lord in a holy manner. Especially the young guys, single guys in the church. Oh boy, holy kiss, you know. Be careful because you might just get one right in the kisser. So, moving right along. 17. Now, in verses 17 to 20, things change. Paul goes from friends to foes, a warning against worms, if you would. Those who worm their way into the church. Check it out. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. What Paul says is mark these people out. The job of the pastor and the elders and the leadership of a fellowship is to observe the state of the flock. Keep an eye on the flock. Because over the years, there have been those that have wormed their way in. False doctrine, stealing sheep, flattering words, offensive doctrine, which is contrary to God's word. And so we have to be very, very careful. And there are those, it just blows me away, that creep their way into the church and try to draw the sheep away. You see it happen so often. The gospel is good news. One of the latest terms we find on the news today is fake news, right? Fake news has been around a long time. And some people bring fake news into the church in the guise of good news. That's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and to indoctrinate the saints and feed the sheep so that you know when the lie comes along, when the fake news comes along, you know what the good news is. I think it's so important to know the truth of God's word today. Because there are so many people in churches today that say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they know nothing about the Word of God. It's amazing to me. It's like if you are going to travel from point A to point B, don't you think you ought to read the brochure? If you are going to go from earth to heaven, don't you need to read the brochure as well? This is the itinerary right here before us. And it's so important that we know what God's word says. And if someone comes in with some phony stuff, you mark them out. And over the years, there have been people say, hey, can I start a Bible fellowship? And I'm thinking, dude, you've been here 2 weeks, and you want to start a Bible study. And then they tell me about their testimony, what they've been involved in and stuff. And then one guy said, you know what, this ain't going to happen here. And he went and did it anyway. So we have to be very, very careful. Avoid them, Paul says. Stay clear of them. Why? Because they're not serving Jesus Christ. They're serving their own appetites. Look what's happening in some of these ministries around the world today. The pastor wants someone to buy him a jet so he can fly around and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. What did Paul have? Did Paul have a jet? And no one reached the existing world like Paul did on foot and on a ship. That went down three times. What do you have, three shipwrecks? I'll bet if Paul ever booked a church cruise, probably have a hard time getting anybody to go. Hey, we're going on the Alaskan cruise, and Christian cruise. That's okay, Paul, I'll wait. They're not serving Jesus, he says, but their own belly. Smooth words, flattering speech. There's another one. A red flag goes up every time someone flatters. It is amazing. Honey bunch, sweetie pie. Oh, I'm thinking, oh, here we go. They'll be gone in no time. Flattering speech. Verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Meaning that the church needs spiritual discernment. And the best way to have spiritual discernment is to know what the Word of God says. One of the spiritual gifts listed, as Paul lays out the spiritual gifts in his epistles, is spiritual discernment. How many people today ask for spiritual discernment? We all need it today. We need to know the counterfeit when it comes along. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so, first of all, Paul says these guys are from Satan. And they, along with Satan, will be crushed. Verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, I guess that's how that's pronounced. My countrymen, meaning fellow Jews, they greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So now Paul goes from greetings to those in the church of Rome. He's mentioning those that are with him in Corinth who are also sending their greetings to the brothers and sisters in Christ that are in the church at Rome. And the first 20 mentions, of course, we're very much familiar with. Timothy, his son in the faith, a young man that Paul took under his wing and discipled as a tremendous preacher at Ephesus. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Now, verse 22 tells us that Tertius wrote this epistle. Paul is the one that told him what to write, and Tertius is the one who wrote it. Greet you in the Lord. From what we understand about the Apostle Paul, his eyesight was failing. He had a hard time reading. Many people think he had a severe case of conjunctivitis, whatever it might have been. But whatever it was Tertius that penned the words for him. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. It's so wonderful when pastors travel, how people open their homes. And Gaius was the one that opened his home to the Apostle Paul. I'm sure he gave him meals and a place to sleep. He was a host. And you know what? That's another gift that we find in this fellowship of believers. Again, hospitality, hosting people, getting to know one another, taking care of the needs of those in the church. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. And again, he names these folks that you don't know a whole lot about other than Gaius was the host and Erastus was the treasurer of the city. He greets you, and Quartus, our brother in Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now the last few verses, verses 25, 26, and 27, is his benediction. And Paul says, now to him, Jesus, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul preached, right? Over and over we read that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And many times we see Paul talking about preaching the word, preaching Jesus Christ crucified. He tells Timothy to preach the word. And I think that's so important, such an admonition to every pastor in America and throughout the world today. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began. What is that mystery? Paul was part of it, that salvation would come not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and that the body of Christ would be made up of both Jews and Gentiles. But now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all the nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. And it came through the scriptures. I think it was last week or the week before I shared the prophetic scriptures where God was going to save the Gentiles and they would be part of the body. And even God would use the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And so the prophetic scriptures spoke of this revelation of the mystery that was a secret since the world began. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What a great epistle. Just an incredible epistle. I'm almost sad that we're done with it tonight. But you look at the heart of Paul. You know, even with the people that he mentioned here, and I'm sure there were many, many others that he could have listed. And I think it's an encouragement to us as the body of Christ that we too would encourage one another, that we too would have the gift as Barnabas did, to be the son of encouragement. And encouragement means to impart courage to one another. To encourage one another, to minister to one another, to love one another. Over and over and over, we see that all through scriptures. And we see it with the Apostle Paul here, even in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. He was thankful. He loved people. And even the people that he named here that were so important in the ministry that was entrusted to Paul. And you know what? I wish this whole fellowship was here tonight, so I could thank and encourage every single person that comes to this fellowship, and to thank you for being such an encouragement to me and my wife, and to be for being such a part of what God's doing in this church. We can't do it alone. We're all part of the body of Christ. We labor together. No one has all the gifts, and we work together as one unit. Every joint, every ligament works together. What a blessing. Next week, you're probably wondering where we're going, right? Maybe to heaven. But if we're still here, we're going to get into the book of Daniel starting next Wednesday, the book of Daniel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful ministry of Paul. What an example he set. Because his example was a reflection of you, Lord. Greatest in the kingdom of the servant of all. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us that perfect example of what it means to serve, what it means to love, what it means to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice, and to pick up our cross daily and follow you. I do thank you for every person in this fellowship, Lord, how they've just blessed our hearts and lives. Thank you, God, that we get to serve you together. It's not a one-man show. We serve together as a body, as one unit together, and you are the head. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for those that use their musical talents. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be here and to have fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to get a midweek meal. And I pray that you would so fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that as we go out into this valley, especially this time of the year, Lord, that you would use us as salt and light. That you would use us as laborers, as ministers, to point other people to Jesus Christ, even the most unlikely, even as we saw Herod's relatives and others. Thank you, God, that you just pour out your love everywhere. And I pray that everywhere we would go, Lord, that we would be able to just take the time to love people, to speak with them, to encourage them. There's hurting people all around us every day. And even with what is labeled as a season to be jolly, very few people are jolly out there, Lord. It's pretty evident. Stressed out, tired, crowds, mobs, all that we have going on. Lord, may we just shine for you and not get irritated or uptight with the crowds and the long lines. But Lord, just take a moment to love the people that you put around us. Again, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your great love. Get us home safely on these wet roads. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.